You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Both guys on their phones while we're starting the podcast. Research. Reading. It's research. Yes.
Yeah, that's actually, it's honestly a fair point. We don't film it anymore. We used to. But yeah, often during the podcast, all three of us are, if we're not talking often, we're looking stuff up. Yeah, just studying, researching as we're going.
Don't give away
our secrets. We do research
secrets.
Beforehand often as well. But especially if we want to nail a quote without having to paraphrase it, butcher it, we're looking it up.
So thanks for tuning in. Episode 146. My name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Hello, and Cameron.
And Cameron.
Oh, man.
You bring hello, our you bring our frequency down by like 10 points.
Hello.
Hi, my name is Andrew.
And it's like, hey, it's Cameron. Speaking of that, did you guys, when you were going through puberty, ever get confused for your mom on the phone?
I don't think so.
Yeah. I remember before I hit puberty, I would answer the phone like, hello, like the little kid voice. Oh, hey, Barb. And they would talk, I'm like, this is Andrew. And I would always get so mad. Why is my voice so high? And then I remember that. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, well, hey. And then it was like, yeah. I never got mistaken for my mom again. And it was like, finally.
I don't remember what year it was, but I remember the trip when my voice started changing because we were all riding in the vehicle to my grandpa's house in near Stettler, Alberta. And we're driving and I was like saying something to everyone in the vehicle and my voice was like, and I was like, oh, it's happening.
And so it begins.
It's happening.
It is time.
Yeah. It is time. I don't remember.
Yeah, Cam's like, I've sounded this way since I was four.
That's right. Mom, can I have some milk?
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
No. Anyways, this is not the puberty podcast. We have a great question that was sent in that I'll read. I'm just trying to unlock my phone here. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read maybe not the whole thing, but the gist of it. This person says, could you please clarify something that was stated twice in the past 2 weeks from the pulpit? You may have covered this years ago when you did your series on Matthew, but since it's been a while, maybe you could address it again. On September 1st, at about the 30-minute mark, talking about Peter, you said, this is the guy who Jesus said, your name is Rock, and on you I'm going to build my church. Yet you also said that after Acts 15, Peter disappears from Luke's record. The previous week, in Peter Bergen's sermon, he said something very similar. You know, and even Jesus Christ referred to Peter as the rock on which his church would be built. So here's the question. Is Peter really the rock? I have heard many sermons and explanations of Matthew 16:18 from the Roman Catholic heresy that Matthew 16:18 confirms Peter as the head of the church, the vicar or substitute of Christ on earth. And then there's different explanations of the different Greek words. Petros is a small stone, and Petra is a bedrock, and on this rock I will build my church. And then this person just kind of gives a few other passages. You know, is this talking metaphorically of Jesus, of the statement Peter made? Is it about Peter? Maybe you can address this on an upcoming podcast. So, highly debated passage in Matthew 16. And maybe I'll just read those verses this person's talking about to get kind of the full context. So Matthew 16, if you start in verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and that's the word Petros, rock. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the reason it's so debated, if some listening might be like, I don't get why this is like such a debated thing, right? Yeah. It's funny. Sometimes people who are like new to the Bible are like, I don't get why
it's almost easier.
Yeah, I don't get why you Christians fight about this. It seems pretty straightforward, right? Yeah. So, but the person who sent the question in is right that Matthew 16:18 is kind of like a proof text that the Catholic Church uses to prop up their idea of a pope that the Pope, like Peter was the first Pope, and this is the passage, right? On Peter, I will build my church. But then they go so far as to say, like, this proves that there's always supposed to be a, quote, Peter, a Pope,
yeah,
that the church is kind of built on. And that word that this person used, you know, the vicar, the substitute of Jesus, the Pope, it goes beyond just like, oh, yeah, you're a leader in the church. The Catholic Church would say that, like, the, he's the visible representation of Jesus on earth. And that's who the church is built on. So I don't even know what Pope we have right now on earth.
Sure,
Pope, it's not John. Pope Billy? I don't know. Whatever. Sure. But yeah, so each new Pope, they go through this whole rigmarole to find the new Pope. And now, okay, the succession from Peter is continued. He's the guy that the church is built on.
And they'll claim that they can trace every Pope since then and,
sure,
and stuff like that.
And so Protestants, we would go, there's no Pope. That's not a thing. Like, there's not one person who's the head of the whole church. That's, you know, yeah, Jesus is the head of the church. That's what Protestants would say, and yeah, would say that's not what Jesus meant. Yeah. So I don't know, like, so twice now in sermons, me and Peter Bergen have both said, like, yeah, this is Peter, the guy that Jesus said, on you I'm gonna build my church. So are we wrong, or I don't know, have you guys, we can just be honest, have you guys ever wrestled with this before, or you're like, this doesn't affect my life?
Well, in seminary, yeah, we had to study the both paths through Catholicism and their one bishop rule and the papal bull, and just understanding how they came and how. So right from Peter, yeah, they can trace the origins of the church, and essentially what it was is Peter was so close to Jesus and named after that, and then the next person was so close to Peter and then would carry on that lineage, and then that person, and that. So whatever Pope is sitting today would have been intimately close in relationship with the previous Pope, understanding and learning.
Sure.
And so that's how they got this path. And it's interesting. I remember one class where they were just unpacking the Protestant movement, and they were mirroring so much of how that the Protestant Reformation mirrored that same one bishop rule, where they did have to, instead of an individual, they had a council, and they continued to. And I was even thinking, just as you were speaking about the Mennonite denomination in BC, like, we do have leadership. We do say that Christ is the head of the church, but we still have a confession of faith that was developed based on that teaching, yeah, by a group of people.
It's funny, our previous conference minister, who would be kind of like, I help all 100 churches in BC. Right. I jokingly called him the Pope to his face many times. Be like, here's Pope Rob. He's the guy, sure, like, right? Like, joking. But
if you look at that organizational structure for the Western Church, sure, it exists. And that is why you'll have non-denominational evangelical churches that are standalone, because they'll actually push against that even more than denominations do. And they'll come and stand saying, no, it's just us and our buddy Jesus. No organizational structure whatsoever. So I just remember being cautious of those who look at that model as saying sinful and terrible. I kind of chuckle a little bit looking at ours saying, guys, it's not a lot different. Now, we don't look at Rob Thiessen as the, you know, we wouldn't pray to him.
Right.
Or think that our prayers need to go through him.
Or say that he's like an ultimate authority of the church.
Sure.
That's right. No, but it's, yeah, he would be the chairperson of the board of how we interpret scripture as a denomination. Yeah.
Sure.
But yeah, that's where the divide truly is yeah, that we don't look at those positions as, we consider them blessed by God, but we don't consider them an interpretation yeah, or a representation of God.
Yeah, I joked before we started that I'm like, you know, Protestants really freak out about this passage. And, this even happened on Sunday, so that would have been last week. I remember in the first service saying, because the whole context was like, Peter, after Acts 15, 16, he just kind of like disappears from the story.
Yeah.
And I was talking about like the humbleness of some of these apostles, where it wasn't really about them. But then I said, I remember the comment I made of like, you know, this is Peter, the guy who Jesus said, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church on you. And then, yeah, even right after the service, someone came up and said, like, I just want to clarify, this is not what you meant, right? Because that's like Catholicism, and Peter is not the rock. and all of these kind of arguments of like, it's a different word that's used for rock and foundation and that can't mean that. And it's like, we just get very nervous.
Why do you think we get nervous about it? Because like,
because I think we,
for, when I was listening to your sermon this week, that wasn't the strain of thought that I went
sure
to. That's not a bragging point. That's just saying, like, I know that yeah, there was sure other people that didn't think that. So why do you think there is that nervousness around a passage like this?
Well, I think,
like you said, for somebody that might be new to the Christian faith, it's pretty easy to just, oh yeah, Peter's the rock. Like, Peter was influential in the beginning of the church. Sure.
Yes. Yeah. Great. So I think, you know, as Protestants, like, I appreciate what you're saying, Cam, and you even mentioned this before we started, like, you know, people, even for me, have a very unhealthy view of like what pastors are, and you're just much more holy than we are. And I've had people that were like, can you pray for me? Because I feel like God listens to you more than he listens to me. So we, even Protestants, have unhealthy views of like church leaders. But I think that Protestants would look at the Catholic Church and go, man, there's like dangers with the Pope, because the popes have said things that mm-hmm. are completely contradictory to the Word of God, right? When a Pope comes out and says, actually, because they, when they speak, I'm speaking on behalf of God, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God blesses same-sex unions. I'm just using a random example. Yeah. And we're like, oh, well, the Pope, who's the visible representation of Jesus on earth, he said that. Oh, man, like, how do you wrestle with that? So I think there's just, like, hesitancy of, like, yeah, that one person can't have that much power to, like, say things that are so yeah anti-Bible. But I think you're right. I read a passage like this, and I'm like, it seems pretty straightforward. So I read a few commentaries yesterday, and pretty much all the commentaries I read said, yeah, we get people who do all of these kind of like, no, it can't mean that. It cannot mean that. It means this instead. And F.F. Bruce, who's a great theologian, and I have a bunch of his commentaries, said, like, you have to do some pretty big linguistic gymnastics to make it sound like what it just naturally sounds like. He basically says, like, yeah, there's different words used, right? So Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means rock. And then when Jesus says, and on this rock, it's the word Petra, which is like a different kind of rock. So Peter, Petros is like a separated, just think of like a rock. Yeah. And then, yeah, on this rock is just like a foundational thing. And so people have said, well, the foundation that Jesus is saying is Peter's confession, right? That you are the Messiah. That's the rock that the church is built on. Or it's Jesus. So when Jesus says, and on this rock, he means this, he's pointing to himself, me.
Yeah.
Which most scholars are like, yeah, that's not the way language works. Like, it's really hard to make that argument that Jesus yeah pointed at, you are rock, Peter, but on this rock, me, not you, I'm going to build my church. So I don't know. I think we just try and do linguistic gymnastics says we're like, it cannot mean the Catholic thing.
Yeah.
Which I noticed that even the Catholic position, you have to do linguistics to jump that. Jesus didn't say, and on you, Peter, and for the rest of time, you will be my visible representation on earth as the vicar of.
That's right.
He doesn't say yeah that at all. Like, you're yeah you're doing big leaps to
and
get.
That's where I've never been stuck with is the fact that it was Peter and always Peter, and we had to find a substitute for Peter. Peter.
Yes.
And so I think it's much like when I intersected with this the first time, I'm much more leaning towards an element of Peter's position, his confession and his encouragement and his, that would be the, yeah, I just read something that was like, ultimately the naming signifies that Peter and his successors would have a leading role in the early church, guiding and shepherding the community of believers, and then taking that and like spreading it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I do remember, and I think I shared before, one class in seminary, and it was full of evangelical Christians, where it was like, who is the head of the church? Well, Jesus, of course, but who started the church? Jesus. No, like, he didn't, right? Like, Peter, Paul, Stephen, Timothy, like, these guys started the church. and continued it on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Focused on Christ and, of course, that, but not the organizational structure of the church. Was not a framework given by Jesus.
Yeah. Here, I'll read a little bit of this because I thought this was helpful. This is F.F. Bruce, his commentary on Matthew. He said, a second escape route, because this is talking about Protestants being like, I got to get out of this. Beloved, especially by those who wish to refute the claims of the Roman Catholic Church based on the primacy of Peter as the first pope, is to assert that the foundation rock is not Peter himself, but the faith in Jesus as Messiah, which he's just declared. If that was what Jesus intended, he has chosen his words badly, as the wordplay points decisively towards Peter, to whom personally he has just given the name as the rock, and there's nothing in his statement to suggest otherwise. Even more bizarre is the supposition that Jesus, having declared Simon to be Petros, then pointed instead to himself when he said the words, this rock. This would be consonant with subsequent New Testament language about Jesus as the foundation stone, but in regards to this passage, it is the exegesis of desperation. If such an abrupt change of subject were intended, it would surely require a but. Like, if that's what Jesus meant, he would say, you are Peter, but on this rock, but he doesn't. He uses language not, it's a poor use of language on Jesus' part, if that's what he meant. So then he says, he ends by saying, all such apologetic rewritings of this passage are in any case besides the point. Since there is nothing in this passage about any successors to Peter, it is Simon Peter himself in his historical role who is the foundation rock. Any link between the personal role of Peter and the subsequent papacy is a matter of later ecclesiology, not of exegesis of this passage.
So are we afraid to put this human being who... I think maybe the fear is that we're like idolizing this person.
Yeah, I think so.
And on that, that's a really good, it's a really good view, because it's essentially Jesus blessing this disciple to continue on this good work,
totally.
And to be the foundation of maybe what has come to become our organized religion.
So I think that it ties into what you said before, Cameron, where like you when you read scripture, you have to ask the question, is it descriptive of what is happening in that moment, or is it prescriptive as what should happen for eternity, right? So like,
sure.
is this moment where Jesus points at Peter and says that you are the rock on which I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is that a prescription that we need a Peter no matter what, or is that a descriptor saying, Peter, you are going to be in essence, one of the cornerstones of what the church is built on. Like, I'm putting down the foundations of the church right now. You're going to be a part of that.
Totally. Yeah, even Ephesians, there's a few passages that affirm this. Like Ephesians 2:20, Paul is talking about, oh, you guys are like Jews and Gentiles. You're all a part of this new temple that's being built, right? So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So even Paul's like, what was the church built on? The apostles and prophets. Yeah. Jesus is the cornerstone, so he's the most important stone. Then you even get to the end, Revelation 21, and John sees a vision of the new Jerusalem, this new city, and it says... and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's like, there's no, it's just a historical fact. Which guys were instrumental in the spreading of the gospel? Yeah. The apostles.
And you'd have to do a lot of gymnastics to get around the fact that Peter was instrumental in the founding of the church.
And right? I love that even though they're instrumental, Peter still disappears off the...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so I think that's what you were getting at in your sermon, is that, like, think of what God had Peter do. He had rights to brag, but he didn't.
Yeah.
Right? It's kind of like when Paul says,
yep.
Like, if anyone is righteous by the law, like, I would be the most, mm-hmm. but I count it all a loss, right? I think that's what you were getting at in your sermon.
Yeah, because even James, so James is an apostle. He's one of the guys whose name is on the foundation, and, like... You know, 10 words in our Bible, and James was killed by the sword. And then we move on. And notice that the church isn't like, we got to replace James. We need a continual succession of apostles to keep this thing going. It's like, well, James is dead. And then Peter is in prison. They think he's going to die. He's miraculously released. But then, yeah, Luke just kind of, this is what happened.
Yeah.
Peter just kind of disappeared. That doesn't mean that he wasn't foundational to start. Like, you read Acts 1, Peter's the guy who's like, all right, gather around. We got to pick a new apostle.
Yeah.
He's leading the church. Totally.
Yeah. So there's, yeah, I think this is actually a passage that, I want to use my words carefully. I think that it allows you to read it at a surface level and be okay with the understanding that Peter is the rock.
Sure.
But then there very well could be other nuances to this, to what Jesus is saying here, not in the sense of secret, but in the sense of, like, from our North American context, they can be hard to understand. So right. Even if you think of where Jesus is saying this to Peter, more likely than not, he's standing in a region near where in that day would have been considered the gates of hell. So you have a conversation right. happening about the rock, Jesus building on this rock, which would have been near what those people would have considered the gates of Hades. So where people go when they die, and he's saying, I'm going to build my church here. Like, it starts here with death.
Right.
And I'm going, in essence, if you go through some of the lines of thought, it's almost like he's saying, I'm going to build a tomb for death at death's door, right? On this rock where death has taken over and ruled, it won't anymore. Like, I'm going to rule from this point. And then you have Jesus have the most victorious death ever.
Yep.
And the church builds from there, right? Like, yep. There's stuff like that that is incredible when you think of what that could have meant, right? You have these Jewish followers who lived in the ancient world who would have understood different things about different places where they're standing. And so this cultural significance of that too could have been, like, incredible to them. But we miss some of those things when we don't, like, we weren't there. We didn't understand all of the nuances behind it, right? It's kind of like what I explained with Jesus walking on water. You can right. very easily look and say, Jesus walked on water. That's cool. But some of the cultural significance of that has been overlooked at times because sure. we want to look at it from our perspective, right?
Yeah.
So then yeah. even you get the Mount of Transfiguration. Some scholars debate on which mount that was, but there are some that believe that that was Mount Hermon, which would have been the rock that Jesus was near when he said this, the mount that he was near. There's some scholars that believe that that's where the transfiguration happened, and, like, what kind of a wake up call to the evil forces to say, like, hey, like, the new humanity is here.
Hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
It's kind of a slap in the face. So again, culturally, those things have significance that I think we can sometimes lose when we just want to read surface level on those passages sure.
and
I as think, well.
Yeah. When you preach on that, or you give the, acclamation to where it's due, like the when you talk about the apostles and, you know, this great responsibility and gift and blessing in our minds, I think, and that's where the fear of the Catholic Church comes from. It's like, are we idolizing these guys, or
sure.
are we praising them, are we blessing them as saints? And that's where the Protestants would say, no, incredibly foundational, these guys, I mean, they were with Jesus, they started mm-hmm. this whole thing
mm-hmm.
and that's okay, and we give them a deep respect. We don't revere them like the King Jesus, you sure. know, but we give them honor, you know, and we almost like,
yeah, we wouldn't have the New Testament without them.
Right.
For goodness sake.
Yeah.
You know, there's metaphors I've heard that are really good where we have this foundation, and Paul and Timothy and the rest of them are Stephen are building the walls and putting in the window, like, of this church. Right.
Yeah.
And they're, like, constructing it based on this foundation from the apostles. And I think it's completely appropriate and fine to be like, Peter was the rock, and what a massive blessing and responsibility
yeah.
from Jesus Christ.
Totally.
Yeah.
But we don't revere him as a saint and pray to him and pray through him. And
no,
I think that it's our tension as Protestants when we want to give all the glory to God, and rightfully so, because all glory belongs to him. And yet God has created humans in his image to usher, to be a part of his story here on earth. And so there's that, attention maybe is the right word, of like, well, humans are important in how God operates on earth, but yet the glory is not for us, the glory is for God. And so then I think that's where the tension comes from, when we, like, see somebody who has done amazing things for the kingdom, that, like, I can hear the kinds of conversations that happen about that, like, oh, did you see what so-and-so did, it was amazing, yeah, but all glory to God. It's like, well, if you have to throw that filler in there, I don't know that we actually fully understand how God operates here. If we're scared to say that somebody did amazing things on behalf of God, that we always have to say, yeah, but like, make sure we don't forget God. Like if our view of God's glory is so narrow as to that, if we forget to say that, that he's not glorified in those things, I don't know. Is that actually an accurate view of how we glorify God as his image bearers? That's yeah. not to say that we should never praise God for what he's done right, through people. Right. Cause you could take it to that extreme, and I don't think that's healthy either.
Yeah.
I was thinking though, on a very small level, the elders board, when we meet and we have to choose a direction for the church, we often go back to the records, to the history, to who decided that. And we try to find minutes of a decision that was made. And if it is a decision that we have to turn, of course, there's prayer and there's consideration, but it is looking back at the history of this building and congregation of people and how it intersected with Scripture and how it chose a path by interpreting Scripture and chose a path for the hundreds of people that attend here.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't idolize them or nope. think that they were more holy or worthy, but there is this understanding that they built our faith community here in Fort St. John.
Yep.
And we have a responsibility to Christ first, but also to the foundations and the builders of our community and congregation here.
Yep.
And I think that would be a better, you know, a better filter to view that the creation of that early church through. We don't have pictures on the walls of every pastor or every elder that's come through North Peace. And, you know, we enshrine them somehow. We don't do that, but
right.
we do consider the path that they, yeah. they brought us on, brought us through.
Yeah. No, I think that even language is important. I think what we're talking yeah. about is like, it's okay to show honor, but we don't give glory. That's different.
Yeah.
Right. So even we're commanded actually to give honor to certain people, right? Like honor your mother and father, but it doesn't yeah. say like give glory to your mom and dad.
Yeah.
Because no one deserves glory besides God. But showing honor is different. So even you look at Revelation and John sees the throne room of heaven and there's 24 thrones next to God's throne. And most scholars are like, well, that's the 12 apostles and the 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel. Mm. So they have thrones. They're given honor. But then the depiction is that, oh, they all actually fall down and worship the Lamb too. No one is worshiping these other 24 thrones.
Yeah,
but it's like this place of, hey, these people did amazing things. Like, we should honor them. So, yeah, when we talk...
And they were even commissioned to do greater things. Like,
sure.
We don't struggle with that passage, but it is quite interesting.
Yeah.
In Matthew, where they're commissioned to go.
Yes.
And to spread the word. And you will see greater miracles than I have, like more salvation, more people
yep.
falling at the before the Lamb.
So, yeah, so I'm curious, maybe this is a off topic, but a verse comes to mind that somebody might throw at that. I'm not sure if it pertains to it exactly what you're saying, but in Romans 8 verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him."
Yeah.
So is that like... Is that completely disconnected, or is there elements that as part of the new creation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow heirs, that there is elements of that we have righteous responsibility, maybe? I don't know.
Well, yeah,
is it disconnected? Am I?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, no, that's fair.
But
it just came to mind. That's
it's like
I'm
the theological word, right? When the Bible talks about like, we're going to be glorified. So you think about our salvation and there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. When the Bible talks about us as human beings being glorified, I think the wording is that we will be made perfect.
That's right. The Salvation Army religion, their denomination, when someone passes away, they're promoted to glory.
Yes, there you go.
Essentially,
yeah,
so
yeah.
yeah.
It is death and then in the presence of
Because you think it is being glorified is it's a good word to describe it because you will be perfect. You'll be made perfect.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's used in the same way as
equal
a worshiping.
Better.
Yeah, like a worshiping type thing.
Yep.
It's just like you will have no sin, no pain, no anything. You will be perfect. So yeah, but I could see how people would go, well, but it says we're glorified. Like, but I think it's in a different way, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and it doesn't actually make sense. Like, the word glory is just one that's been, I think, mixed up a little bit. Like, we give God glory. It's like we don't give him that. I mean, we acknowledge,
he has all of it.
We acknowledge how glorious he is, but I think that's just an English language that we stumble over.
Yeah,
where,
yeah, it's not like he's lacking in glory.
No,
dear God.
That's why I brought it up, right? Because we're talking about bringing glory to people here on earth and worrying about that. So, yeah. No,
totally. The Christian church does a lot of favors to God in their prayers. Like, we invite him here. We bring, like,
we just
whoa.
Declare, we decree that you're, he's like, I don't need any of this, guys. Yeah, I love that. We invite your presence here. And I saw one that, it was probably a Babylon Bee article that was like, Holy Spirit outside church doors waiting to be welcomed in.
That's right.
Just the idea of, like, he needs our permission to, that's like, right. Well, he doesn't, though, right? So,
yeah.
Anyways, so there we go. Well, it's only been 31 minutes. Do we want to talk about something else? Current events?
What are you guys reading? That's something that we haven't talked about in a while. Are you guys reading any books, like, free time? I know you do a lot of studying at work, Andrew. Cameron, I know you're still doing school. So is there anything that you guys have been reading that has been intriguing to you?
School just started yesterday for me.
Oh. Did you get your, like, your picture with the sign? Favorite color, red. Favorite teacher, Mr. Johnson.
When I grow up, I want to be.
An astronaut, yes.
No, I just finished a book called Traction. It's just a business management book for work. And then I am doing an organizational behavior course.
Yeah.
And then I don't even know which course for seminary I'm in right now, so they'll let me know.
They didn't make that clear on the first day?
No, it doesn't really.
They just
like
spin
that.
The big wheel.
Every beginning of every
you're
semester,
in modern dance.
Yeah, exactly. No, for the program you're in, they'll put a few courses up, but you don't really know which one applies best to your program, so the registrar will email saying you got to do this one based on. It's funny, I registered for a research and a biblical research and writing course, and they're like, would you like to do this again? You completed it in September 2021. I'm like, oh, right. Sorry, I got the wrong one. I told Tanya last night, I dreaded that course, but I forgot I took it.
Oh.
Like that.
It was so bad. You put it out of your memory.
Oh, I forgot I took it. And I was so happy last night. That's why I don't know exactly which one I'll be in next. But
that's funny.
But
that's
that funny. One was painful because... you're just given, I think it was like 6 or 7 books, and you're writing about them every other week. And
jeez.
So no, I cleared my reading docket. I'm not doing anything.
I've been trying to read more novels for fun, like at home.
Like fiction novels?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just read The Martian. I don't know if you've seen that Matt Damon movie.
Yeah, I have seen the movie.
So super, super interesting book. It's about a guy that gets stranded on Mars. And he has to survive for like a year and a half. I mean, there's some language in the book. It's not like a Christian book. But I found it like super interesting how this guy has to like survive. And the cool thing about the book is that all the science is actually legit. Like the guy actually does like, here's how you would actually make water on Mars to like water your crops that you're trying to grow. So I don't know.
Did Elon Musk edit it?
Yeah, Elon Musk edited it. And then same author, I'm reading a book called Project Hail Mary, which is the author's Andy Weir. But similar book, it takes place in space. But this, I find his writing fascinating because it's a guy that like wakes up from a coma and then he's trying to figure out like, why am I on a spaceship in a different solar system? And then he has like
calls himself the Pope.
Yeah. But then he'll have in the writings, he has flashbacks, like something he'll see in the spaceship. All of a sudden, then he's like, it's writing about a flashback that triggers a memory that now he's like putting together the pieces of it. So it's interesting.
Yeah.
So that's different for me because usually I'm like fiction novels are dumb because they're not real.
Yeah.
But I'm actually like quite enjoying it. I'm like, oh, there's good writing out there.
And it's a really good break sometimes.
I mean,
I don't know. I say that carefully because people listening might be like, oh, the pastors were reading about Martians and the elders reading about organizational behavior. when are they reading, theological texts?
But then, yes, I have three books about the Ten Commandments on my desk because that's our next sermon series.
Yeah.
So one by Kevin DeYoung, one by Daryl Johnson, one by J.I. Packer,
We just bought the kids' Bible that you guys...
Oh, the greatest story ever told.
Yeah, we bought that by Kevin DeYoung.
Oh, man.
It's pretty good.
It's so good.
Yeah.
We just read you know what I appreciate? Last night we read... We're trying to get into the habit of every night we'll read this and then do the Bible memory verse. It was on Sodom and Gomorrah, which I'm like, I actually so appreciate that he's like, it's in there. Obviously, he like...
Yep.
He cleaned it up,
yeah,
so to speak, where it was like he didn't go into it and they wanted to rape Lot's, but no.
Yeah.
You know, I think the way he worded it is that they wanted to kidnap them and do bad things to them. That was kind of how he said it.
Yeah.
But I'm like, I like that a kid's Bible is like, well, it's in there.
But it's pretty, the way that's written is interesting to me because it for a small child, like I think of my daughter, my 2.5-year-old, we read the story about the golden calf last night.
Yeah.
And it was actually a really easy concept because she loves cows, like absolutely loves them.
Yeah.
Like worships them.
Just about. But it was actually really, the way he wrote that story, it was really easy to be like, but this was a bad cow.
God
was not happy this was a cow here. Yep. And so then she like ran to Aaron and was like, they made a cow. It was bad. Like,
that's awesome.
So like it's simple enough that's there, but yet it's also written in a way that once your kid gets a bit older, well, why was the cow bad?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, right? Even that the story ended last night, like, cause the pictures, yeah, it's like fireballs coming down to
us.
Did
you
city.
Say like Ollie, you would have been fine, but Lucy and Ruby, you would have been outside.
You would have been outside. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
The male visitors were fine.
But
Cameron and Corlin were invited in. Lucy and Ruby were thrown outside.
But it ended by saying, this is my paraphrase, but essentially it was like, if this story sounds mean, it's because we don't understand how good the goodness of God is and how bad badness can be.
Yeah.
Because then I asked the kids, looking at the picture, there's literally a picture of like fireballs on a city. And I'm like, so does this sound mean to you guys? And it's funny because Ruby shook her head, but then went, no. And so you could see that she was like this internal struggle of like, this sounds really mean that God wiped out an entire city.
Yeah.
But I just loved that line because it was like, you know, how do we downplay the bad things that we do? Oh, it's just a little lie. It's not a big deal. And she was, you could see her going like, oh, that's right. Like when I do bad things, I try and downplay how bad it is.
Yeah.
So anyways, what's the name of it? It's called The Greatest Storybook.
The Greatest or The Biggest?
The Biggest Story Ever Told, Storybook Bible.
Yeah, I believe so.
By Kevin DeYoung. Really good. Yeah. I would recommend
it. If you're looking for an illustrated children's Bible that summarizes stories well,
totally.
He does a good job. I just finished a book last night. I like didn't read before this year, since like high school, and you had to read, and even then it was like, do a book report. I was like, read the synopsis, and
that's probably
what happened. Like, I made a typing action. This probably happened and try and fake my way through it. So this year I was like, you know what? I'm going to try and start reading some more. And so I just finished a book on prayer. It's kind of funny. I decided.
Is that the Pray Like Monks?
Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Staton.
Yep.
It was a really interesting read.
What's it called?
Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. The reason I went to read it actually is funny. God works in really mysterious ways because I find that oftentimes he can use our decisions that looking back, I was like, that was a really weird reason to look for a book to read. But yet this book it's helped me understand more about prayer and my relationship with God. And that was based off of a selfish reason. And yet God ushered in a blessing because of it. I don't know. It was kind of interesting.
That's cool.
Cause yeah, there's a teacher that I really liked that I was like, I wonder if he has any books, not Tyler Staton. It was somebody else. So I like Googled just that teacher's name and then books and nothing came up, but I found that he had a foreword in this book. So I was like, hey, good enough for me. I'll read that.
Yeah.
And like from the foreword on, it was incredibly relatable as to my understanding of prayer in the sense of like how skewed it had become kind of thing.
Yeah.
And then Tyler Staton, I don't know that I'd say that I agree with everything that he wrote in it, but the idea that prayer is intimacy with God, it's relationship with him. And yet there's also a balance of praying like monks in the sense of like routine, right? So like even Jesus, one of the things that the disciples realized about him was that he prays different than other people, right? And so going into how Jesus would have lived the Jewish life of praying those three times a day, praying the Shema, so on and so forth. But there's also context where Jesus prays in random moments throughout the day.
Sure.
And teaches his disciples to pray. Yeah, I don't know. It was a really, really interesting read and definitely has challenged me. It's interesting. A book about prayer, I would have expected it to teach me how to like sit at the edge of the bed and like focus a little bit better and stuff. But instead, I think what Tyler does a good job of in the book is actually giving a like view of like, this is what relationship with God could look like if you're following him. And so then when he's describing stuff, yeah, I don't know. For me, it's been something that's felt like a gentle spurring of like, so live that, right? Be in relationship with your Savior. Be in relationship with Yahweh who sent his son to die so that you could be in relationship with him and help usher in his kingdom here on earth. So that's cool. A really cool read.
Right on. We should have a segment just called like Book Corner. We talk about all our books that we read.
I don't know. I like it.
I like it. I read enough that I would have a new one every.
I don't.
Every once in a while.
You guys hear me talk about the same book a lot.
Yeah. Next time we'll be like, so I read this book called Praying Like Monks. Yeah. People are gonna be like, I don't think you've been doing
that for 6 months. Yeah.
I actually read more articles, just
okay,
peer reviewed articles, because there's I don't have the website with me. I'll share it though. Just like there's just a catalog. Well, there's a digital theological library, which is good.
And okay.
A free access one.
Yeah.
So through school, we have a different account, but it's just loaded with digital books, and then they're all on Audible. So then you can
listen
to them, which is really helpful. What's annoying, though, is one textbook for one class that I know I'll get is only digital. And I really like
the physical paper. Like holding a book. Yeah. Totally.
But I think. And I was having this little bit of a crisis yesterday. I'm like, is the rest of, like, will schools just do that now forever? Because
yeah,
it's going to be a lot more cost effective, and they'll talk about a green planet, and now we don't get to hold a textbook anymore. There's not even an option to buy it.
That just stinks.
You can rent it for 180 days, or you can buy it, rent it forever.
Wow. You don't have to return rentals. You just pay
a
fee.
No, it's digital. Oh, so shoot. It'll be live on your computer for 180 days or forever.
That's super interesting. Well, I'm actually quite psyched because my dad's retiring and he called me a few weeks ago and was like, do you want like my books?
That's cool.
I'm like, yeah. He's like, okay, do you want me to like take photos of them and then you can pick which ones? I'm like, I'll just take all of them. He was like, what if you have doubles? I'm like, that's fine. I'll give them away to people. So yeah, he's going to bring up.
Fill your rack.
Yeah, I know. So I'm actually quite psyched. And there was another guy in town that goes to our church that used to be a pastor, and then I got an email that was like, hey, we're moving, do you want to come over and take books? I'm like, yeah, totally.
Yeah.
And I took like huge stacks of books.
I talk with my friends every now and then about it, because there you can listen to so many audiobooks through so many different resources. Spotify, if you have their premium, you can listen to a ton of different audiobooks on there. Oh. I actually started Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools on there.
On audio,
and then ended up finding a physical copy that I was like, yes, I want a physical copy of this book.
Totally.
Audible, you mentioned, is a good one. There's an app called Libby that my wife uses. It is like a digital library where you have like you would wait in line like at a library, and then when it's your turn you get the copy of that book for a certain amount of days and you have X amount of time to listen to the book.
That's weird.
She loves it.
But it's digital. Why do you have to wait?
Because it's still a library. I think it's getting the library feel without having to go to the library.
Yeah, that's interesting. I get what you're saying.
Yep.
Couldn't they just be like, here's the next digital copy?
Well, it's a digital copy. There's no. So, it's not just one, right?
I'm not sure.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not.
My brain hurts. I can't.
I'm not exactly sure why they do it that way, but sure. Aaron really likes it. Like the anticipation of like waiting in line for the book and totally. Not having like with children, not having to go to the library and check.
True.
Hey, how far in line am I? Is it back? Am I next? Like, she just checks on her phone. Oh, like, there's only two people that have to listen to this ahead of me.
That's interesting. Yeah.
And she just started a book by, oh my goodness, I'm going to forget her last name. First name is Brenna. It's called Can I Say That? It's a story about an individual who has had a lot of hard life stories growing up in the church. What's it called? What's her name?
Just say it.
Can I say that?
Just say it. We'll sort it out after.
Yeah. Brenna.
Brenna Blaine.
Brenna Blaine.
Is the name of the individual.
Brenna Blaine. Can I say that?
So she just started that book and she, yeah, has been really struck by it. There might even be questions that come to the podcast because of it.
Ooh, I like it. All right. Well,
isn't Libby it's the library app, right?
Yep.
It's actually from
from the Fort St. John Library. Yeah. She's probably told me that.
Libby. There you go. Yeah, and get a library card. The library is great.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'll go and just like find a random book, random biography.
It actually made me think of a question. Speaking of like listening and reading and whatnot, we were discussing at a study that I attend if listening to scripture counted as reading your Bible or if one or the other was better or what happened there. We have a little bit of time. I'm curious because I think it's a question that Christians can feel really conflicted about. Like I did a Bible in a year plan in 3 years, but a lot of it was listening. Like if I was, cause I was working in the oil field. So if I ever had to drive, I would just put it on and listen to it as I was driving. There was different times where I was like, shoot, I'm way behind. I better read. So I'd like sit down and read a chunk of it. Whatever. I know there's other little shoot off topics that you can talk about with a Bible in a year plan, but what do you guys think about reading versus listening to scripture? Cameron's shaking his
Cameron's
head.
Like,
I just get so annoyed when people judge others how they interact. Like I bring my phone to church.
Sure.
On my desk at home, I probably have 9 Bibles. Like, you know, if I'm doing work, I'll have a computer open. But when I'm at church, like I'll take notes on my note app and I'll double check a scripture. But then I'm like, what am I wasting my time for? It's on the screen.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Like, so that's, I've always laughed at that but there are folks who need to touch their Bible and flip to the scripture.
Sure.
And I'm like, that's fine, to each his own. But then don't wonder why someone might not be.
Well, it's funny because even like when the Bible was made paper, it was a technological marvel.
And so the Codex is the name of the technology that a book is. And that only started around the time. Yeah, like 1400. So after the church was already going for a while.
Yeah. So like that. Now we should clarify someone listening. Like it's not like the Bible didn't exist. It just didn't exist in this form. Right, the idea of like the 66 books of the Bible is like 480.
Yeah.
What you're saying is, I just want to clarify. I don't want people to listen and go, the Bible wasn't around till 1400. No.
Production.
Yeah,
mass
the Bible like
easily
that,
accessible
yes,
too,
totally.
Because that's the other thing when Bibles were first started to be produced in a codex form, so where 66 were compiled.
Yeah.
It was expensive to purchase.
Totally.
So
but it's
not
funny
because
we do
one.
Christians do this with everything. I'm like, why would you not marvel at the technology we have that you can have 30 different translations in your pocket on a phone? Like that's unbelievable.
Yeah. And no other time in history has that happened.
And then the fact that like, think about it. Not, this is not everyone, but like, oh, actually I don't know how to read. Hey, don't worry. You can actually listen to the word of God. That's a technological marvel.
In like every language you can think
and
of.
And every language you could possibly think of. Like not every, but no. Yeah, I know what you mean. So I think it's funny that we're like, that doesn't count though.
Yeah,
I've told that to lots of guys. I had lunch with a guy this week that was like, man, I really struggle to read. I just don't, and it's like, listen to it then.
Yeah.
Like, I just don't understand that it would be like, well, you're out of luck then. Sorry. It's like, no, if it works for you to, if you have a job where you drive lots and you can actually just listen to the word of God, I think that's awesome.
So there's a story recently that I came across. Some people know the name Jackie Hill Perry. She did a reading of the entire Bible. Like she went and did like audio recording sessions, reading the entire Bible for Crossway or the Bible app. Somebody hired her to do it. But her sound tech wasn't a Christian. And so she went in and recorded and just slowly read through the entire scripture. And all he was the guy that was like making sure the audio was mixed correctly, making sure that it was recording. The man became a Christian after listening to the entire scriptures.
That's cool.
Because like the word of God is not bound by the fact that you have to scan the pages with your own two eyes.
Yeah,
it's incredible to me. It doesn't make sense to me that we think like, well, you have to have that physical Bible. You can't just listen.
Yeah.
Even ancient Israel, when they would have done all of their readings and all of their, in all honesty, mostly listening, because there would have only been one guy reading it to a congregation of people.
Yep.
Even when Paul's letters were read to the church, it was probably one person reading it in one sitting, everybody else listening. Right.
Well, that's why Paul says, like, when you're done reading this one, send it over to that church so that they can read it. There's a few letters that end like that. But it's funny. Christians do this with everything. And I agree with you. It just makes me mad because it's like, you know, oh, what? You put your kids in public school? Ugh, I'm better than you because I homeschool, or vice versa.
Yeah.
And we do that with like, what? You're using your Bible on your phone? That doesn't count as a real Bible. Or even throughout history, we've done that. You know, you look at the hymn chorus debate. Yep. Well, when hymns first came out, people went, hymns are satanic. They're songs from the pubs. This is evil. Right. And it makes me laugh that people today are like, hymns are the only holy songs that we sing. I'm like, do you know how they started? Yeah. Everyone hated hymns when they first were introduced. So I think it's just a good point to like, hey, like, have your opinion, but then just show grace to people who differ for you in these things. Like, you know, I make fun of someone in our church, because he'll take pictures of the screen and he sits in the front row. You know who you are if you're listening. But it just makes me laugh that, and I think people, friends of his, have texted him like, hey, get off your phone. Because if you can picture it, he's just like holding his phone up.
That's right.
To take a picture of the quote, because he's like, I want to remember this quote. Yep. And it just makes me laugh that.
And then some people are unashamed. They'll just hold up
their iPad
above everyone and take a picture. Yeah. But for APSCO, I use a Blue Letter Bible app.
Yep.
It's actually a really good, just a quick concordance. You can parallel translations and pull up there's a few free commentaries that you can write in the moment. If you want to prove Andrew wrong right while he's in the moment, it's live action.
Live action, real time.
Real time,
yeah. I have a few Bible apps too. The Faith Life Study Bible app, obviously the Bible app. The U version or whatever it's called.
Yeah.
Then I have the Bible Project app, the Read Scripture app. Anyways, use them. Use the technology we got.
Yeah. It is curious to me. Like we nowadays, I think, are starting to see a pushback from Christians of like, well, technology bad. Like we have to go back to like just what was at first. But like the church has been quite instrumental in the ushering in of technologies for learning.
Well, yeah, the first thing on the Gutenberg printing press was the Bible.
Yeah.
They're like, this is amazing. I can have my own copy, like on mass production.
So I think what the the challenge becomes is learning to use those technologies well.
Totally.
Right. Yep. So like even at youth group I know there are a lot of youth groups, and maybe rightfully so, this would be one of those to each their own kind of scenarios. A lot of youth groups don't want kids on their phone at all.
Totally.
And I found when I was in the youth pastor position, the youth pastor apprenticeship position, I found it was harder to try and get kids to not have their phones and keep a good attitude while at youth compared to being like, hey, use your phone as a Bible. But if one of the leaders sees you texting your friend, we're going to take it away.
Nice.
You should just buy the scrambler. They're like $100.
A scrambler?
Yeah. The college professors use them all the time. You put them in the class and it just breaks your signal. Oh. For like just a radius of like 30 meters.
We should do that on Sunday mornings.
And so you could still use your Bible app if it's downloaded. So just tell the kids, download the app. There's no reception here. It's super funny.
Huh.
Yeah.
I mean, BC just passed a law that kids aren't allowed their phones in school anymore too. So we'll see.
There you go. All right. Episode 140. What did I say?
Six.
146. Thanks for the question. Hopefully that answered it. And keep sending questions in. I'm talking to one person specifically they're carrying the podcast on their back, and such good questions. And we'll talk to you next time.